Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you've read any of the books I've written or listened to the show for any length of time, you know this about me. I am passionate about purpose, about seeing you unleashed into all God has planned for you from the beginning of time. Remember what Ephesians 2:10 says? You are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the wonderful things He planned for you long ago. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, it has taken 1 million, maybe 1 zillion slight moves of God's hand to place you in this exact moment. So forget about fear and second-guessing your gifts because God has meticulously prepared you to be an ambassador for the kingdom right where you are, here and now. Life is too short to get stuck in a holding pattern of shame, self-doubt, and comparison. Jess Conley joins me today to talk about her new book, You Are the Girl for the Job, Daring to Believe the God Who Calls You. And you know this if you listen again often. We've got, I think, about as many men listening as women. And guys, I do a lot of books that are just focused solely on men, and there's always something we as women can draw from it. Well, today is no different. This book is written for women, but the principles are for us across the board. So I want you to hang with us because we have 6 copies of this great book to give away. Some of these are going to our live show listeners. Some are going to our podcast listeners because we've got a growing podcast audience. Either way, the way you enter the drawing is exactly the same. You text 877-933-2484, just the word book, not books, not exclamation point, because that word book will kick back a link to you, and that's how you enter the drawing for this book. You'll enjoy it. 877-933-2484. You can also email comments, questions at middays@myfaithradio.com. A quick announcement. We're giving away 3 copies each week of Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church, and you can register to win that on our homepage at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jess Conley is a gal who is in the thick of it herself. She's the author of Dance, Stand, Run. I talked with her about that book a number of years ago. She's also co-author of Wild and Free and Always Enough, Never Too Much. She's the co-owner of All Good Things Collective Print Shop and helped start the She Reads Truth and the Influence Network. She and her husband planted Bright City Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where they live with their 4 children. Jess, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me. What a treat.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day, Jess, talking scripture. I know you love God's word. I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us.
Yes, I am in 2 Timothy right now. And the one verse that is just doing great things for my heart specifically is about an officer getting entangled in civilian affairs, 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. And just remembering we've been placed here to do kingdom work and, you know, that there's an ability for all of us to just get entangled and wrapped up in things that we shouldn't necessarily be spending our time on or our thoughts on. And so that one verse has really been quickening my heart the last few days.
Very good. Thank you for that. This is why we asked that question. When you open the book with a story about a time you took spin class, I used to be a spinning instructor, so that piqued my interest right away.
Love it.
Yeah. But I mean, give us a context of where you were at when you went to that class and why, I mean, how God really did set you up to meet with you there.
Yeah, absolutely. I was in the middle of a really rough season. I was experiencing a lot of pain and a lot of pain as a derivative of my own failure, my own shortcomings. And I was just struggling, and I was actually on a work trip and decided to, you know, while I'm out here on this work trip, I was in LA, I'm from the East Coast, I had to go to the West Coast, and I thought, well, I'm out here on this work trip, I'll just get in a good spin class. And if you haven't been to a spin class, I love that you have, that you used to be an instructor of one. But for those who haven't been, you know, they can be really high energy. And I was in one that was just exciting and exuberant. And the spin instructor was so encouraging and so life-giving and so, I don't know, just soul-filling. And I thought, What is interesting to me is that I don't feel like I've had such an encouraging experience in church in a really long time. And I just started thinking about what Christian culture is like and how it can feel in many of our churches and in many of our Christian circles. And I thought, man, it should feel this encouraging and this equipping. And I wonder why it doesn't.
Well, one thing that stood out to me, you said you weren't even sure if he was a believer or not, but you were celebrating somebody's birthday in class, and he walked up to that person, was yelling for the whole class to see. He says, your birthright is joy. You know, your birthright. And I just thought, as Christians, that's actually true, that one of our part of our birthright is joy at all times and all seasons. Same with peace. And one thing he said that jumped out at me, he says, you will repeat what you don't repair. I want to camp on that for just a moment and talk about what that meant to you, because that's absolutely true.
Absolutely. And especially where I was at, in the thick of just a lot of pain. It's so interesting. I mean, even as believers, the stark contrast for me is how we deal with pain in the church, right? Or how we deal with pain even in Christian communities sometimes as believers, that maybe we try not to talk about it, or we try to stuff it down, or we try to just pretend like it's not even there. And what we eventually do is continually not only repeat the pain that we've encountered, but we continually repeat the pain that we're enacting on other people, because we don't just pause to say, what's going on here? What needs to be repaired here? What needs to be healed here? And really, that stark contrast of someone just saying such beautiful truths of like, of course you'll repeat what you don't repair. Of course. If you don't, you, Jess Connolly, stop right here in this season and pay attention to where this pain has come from, why it's been caused, what you can learn from it, where God is strong in the midst of your weaknesses. You may continue to just repeat this same thing over and over and over again.
So you and your hubby are church planners, and in that particular season, as with any inner workings of church life, there will be conflicts. People bump into each other. We have unrealistic expectations of each other. And you were saying how you were hurt, but you're also so aware of your own capacity to hurt. I mean, how did that's the hardest thing. That's what makes us want to numb and run, because nobody wants to get that close to their humanity or somebody else's humanity. But that is really where the kingdom life happens. So how did the Lord speak to you in that place?
Yeah, well, you know, it's so interesting you bring that up. I always ask people, you know, would you rather be hurt or would you rather have hurt someone? And I think for most of us, a lot of us would rather be hurt. It's actually like a lot easier to heal, and it's even sometimes easier to forgive than it is to be forgiven, you know? And so, yeah, we were just in a really normal season for anyone in church and anyone in church leadership where we had failed at a few things. We had let people down. We had, you know, not been enough. We had, again, bumped into our own humanity and into theirs. And what God showed me most in that season, and really starting in that spin class, was an idea that I didn't need to be surprised by my own humanity. I didn't need to be surprised and shocked by my own lack of capacity, but that I needed to be redirected to his power and his capacity and his goodness. And maybe that's where a lot of the encouragement and the excitement and the exuberance was missing from my life. Because if I was just really dependent on what I could do, what I could work out, I would be really limited to seeing what he could do and what he might be up to, even in the midst of me not doing things correct all the time.
You write this: I find that most of us are pre-wired with fear. We anticipate struggle, and we carry a massive amount of doubt about our capacity. And honestly, we're not crazy. Life is hard. Loving others is messy. Very few people are wildly successful, and no one is immune from getting beat up when they're on mission. Somebody needs to hear that today, because, first of all, very few people are wildly successful, and we don't even know what their call costs, but we constantly will look at that and let that, you know, shout back to us a message of not enoughness. Mm-hmm. And then when you bump into your humanity and you get beat up while you're on mission, this is no wonder, Jess, that people either drop in out going, it's not worth it. But the thing is, it is worth it. And maybe speak to that person who's feeling like that today as someone, Jess, who's been there.
Yeah. I would say, first of all, I'm at the place where I don't even trust somebody at this point until I've seen them fail. And I don't mean that, like, you know, totally literally, but Yeah, I think there's this misconception out there that there are very few people who fail, and most people just do X, do Y, and get Z, that life is this really easy equation. But everybody knows that's not true. Everybody knows that maybe the most important things in our life, the most important callings in our life, we constantly mess up at. And so I find when we're not talking about it, when we're not talking about our own weaknesses, when we're not talking about God's power and His goodness and His capacity in the midst of our weaknesses, we can get into a really likely pattern of continually pretending like we've got it all together and assuming that everybody else actually does and we're the frauds. And so I think we've got an epidemic of not just women, but also men feeling like private failures, feeling like they're the only ones who are really messy, who are really broken, assuming that everybody else knows exactly what to do and how to do it. And really what's happening is that all of us are human and all of us are weak and all of us make mistakes literally daily. And God's the hero and we're a part of the rescue plan. He's using us to love others and to serve others, but really it's His goodness, it's His glory, it's His capacity, it's His ability to show up that makes the real difference, not just in our lives, but through our lives.
Well, on the other side of the break, I want to talk about, we're going to really camp on this whole idea of unrealistic expectations on ourselves and others, because I would dare say that we would enjoy the journey so much more if we blew that thing to smithereens. And I don't think social media helps either. But I think for women, you want men to be the spiritual leader. But I know as someone who's been married a long time, we have a one-size-fits-all of what that should look like, but there's not a one-size-fits-all. Every man in the way that he would lead you spiritually is going to look like him and how God leads him, right? And then this whole idea that we're have-nots and there's just a select few that are the inner circle, like we're living through high school all over again. It's ridiculous. We're going to kind of blow that up so we can be comfortable in our own skin. We can love our own story. Talking to Jess Conley today, her book, You Are the Girl for the Job, Daring to Believe the God Who Calls You. She writes like she speaks. I'm so happy to tell you we've got 6 copies to give away. We may pull a couple aside for our podcast listeners. So whether you're listening live to the show or by podcast, text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You can also email. You can text or email with your question comments. That's middays@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to blow that caricature, that idea that really needs to go to smithereens so you can start living your actual life. More with Jess Conley in a moment.
Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Jess Conley about her book, You Are the Girl for the Job, Daring to Believe the God Who Calls You. Guys, I'm telling you, this message is for you as well. I very much purposefully talk to guys about guy books and want to draw application for us as women and vice versa. This is one of those messages that applies to you as well. We've got 6 copies. Count them 6, thanks to Zondervan. You text the word book. It'll kick back a link to you to enter the drawing that way. 877-933-2484. That goes for you if you're listening to the live show or to the podcast. So just before the break, we were talking about this. I mean, I try to imagine the stress it puts on our soul and how much it diminishes the joy of the journey because we have these unrealistic expectations on ourselves and others. Let's talk about that just for a moment. How can we know what, you know, when you were just talking about in the book, you said, I take myself out of the running in some way. So you're engaging with the purposes of God, but there's a part of this perspective where you go, I'm not that, so I'm not going to even try. So say more if you would about that.
Yeah, I find even those of us who think we're not competitive or think we're not trying to compete with others, we're in what seems like to me just a bunch of different little small competitions at all times to be the best at something. And in so many ways, this is just wildly encouraged in culture, right? Like you hear this all the time, like try to be the best, try to be the best, essentially. And so what I find is that it keeps us from caring about serving others, and it keeps us from really caring about God's glory, and essentially makes us feel like we are in competition with everyone else, but also with ourselves, with our past selves, with our future selves. We're just always trying to one up, trying to be better, trying to I'm not really sure, just get ahead in some way, shape, or form. And I think in the midst of that, I love what you said before the break about it, it steals our joy, number one. We don't enjoy as much of the things that we've been given to do, the things that have been put in front of us. But I also think it causes us to just miss seeing other people and seeing our ability to encourage and speak life and serve them.
You know, we talk about the idea of this. What did you talk about in the book? You called it the ideal self, and maybe this is a slightly different angle, but say a word about that, because I found it interesting that you said that our actual self, our messy self, is probably stronger than our ideal self. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I find everybody has a picture of their ideal self. Everybody has a picture of, you know, who they'll be when they finally get it together, when they finally, I find even adults say, like, when I grow up, you know, when they clean their act up, when they, and a lot of times we do this with certain dates in mind, like when I go to college or when I get married or when I have my first kid or once I retire, I'll be like this. I'll seem like this. And the reason why our actual selves, our real life messy selves, are so much more powerful is because we're actually here. Our ideal selves, sadly, are never really going to show up. We can pretend to be them. We can act like we're them. But when the mask comes off, when we get tired of pretending, eventually the real self just comes out. And so we have so much more power if we'll show up just honest about who we are and about who God is growing us to be, and letting His glory, His goodness shine through even our weaknesses.
So good. An author, Cheryl Martin, once wrote, "You don't have to be the best to be a success." And when you think about that, I love that, because what does success look like? Really, it's faithfulness and fruitfulness. Because if we're in the competition, if we're in the beauty contest and whatever that contest is, it'll always be relative. There'll always be somebody a step ahead. But if we're, if truly success is fulfilling the purposes God has given, loving, you know, filling your space, running your race and enjoying the journey, you don't care anymore, you know, how that measures up to other people. But that's hard to get there, isn't it?
It does. It is. It is hard to get there. And I find the hardest part about it is that it takes a lot of self-honesty, of just being like truly honest about what we're feeling or what we're thinking about, what our motivations are. And I find that something that really men and women struggle to do. We struggle to be honest about, like, okay, honestly, this is what I'm thinking. This is how I'm trying to make other people feel. I tell women, like, a really great moment to try and capture that is when you're getting ready. When you're getting dressed for the day, where are your thoughts at? What are you thinking about when you're getting dressed? And I find a lot of women, if they're really honest, are thinking about competing. They might be thinking about trying to look prettier than so-and-so. They might be thinking, I hope so-and-so thinks I look pretty today or notices how I look. Or they might be thinking just really defeating thoughts about how they're not enough or they're not beautiful enough or their clothes aren't enough. And none of those go back to, like, the true beauty and purpose that we have when we show up in spaces as ambassadors for Jesus. And so that's just a quiet moment. But I would say for men, same when we're thinking about, when they're thinking about their careers or job advancement or going into their place of work every day, just kind of capturing those thoughts rather than, who do I have power over? Who can I lead? Or how do I seem to certain people? Or where am I headed? But who can I serve? And how can I show up? And who can I notice today that hasn't been noticed for a while?
Really goes back to knowing who we are. And this is a hard question for me to ask because of the way you framed in the book. So, friends, I'm not being mean here, but you said you remember in college the day that you realized, how did you say it, that you weren't that pretty. I don't even want to phrase it that way because you're darling.
That's
but you
what
were,
I said.
She's darling and she's pretty. But it actually was a revelation that brought you great relief. So tell me more.
It did. I just happened to see this gal in college, and I went to a pretty large high school. I wasn't, like, wildly sheltered, but something about going to college really opened my eyes to, there are people, number one, I didn't write this in the book, but there are people who are a lot more wealthy than I am. Like, they have a lot more money. And that was just an interesting realization for me in college. Like, okay, that's good to know. And also, there are people who are a lot more beautiful. I just happened to see a gal one day at school, and I thought, like, I mean, that is, like, true beauty. She looked beautiful without makeup. She just seemed confident in her own skin. But for the first time, I felt like a relief rush over me where I was like, oh, I don't have to try to be the prettiest. I mean, I was so far from being the prettiest anyhow, but all of a sudden I felt off the hook. I felt like, okay, what if all my time wasn't going into trying to be the best or the prettiest or the anythingest, and my time just went into showing up and being who I was supposed to be.
You know, you're right. When we do go to the appearance piece and guys go to the accomplishment piece, and competency is so tied to a man's heart. And I think God has wired him in such a way to be a producer, but it's almost unnatural then not to get their value from the things they're trying to accomplish. But I'm trying to imagine how powerful men would be, and women too, you know, showing up in the workplace going, I'm not what I do. I'm someone God loves, and I'm going to fill this space. And I'm going to, as you say, look to see who I can serve, but I'm not going to let the fact that there are others in positions that are above me indict me. Again, Jess, I long so much for us to have a certain freedom and a joy in the journey, but some of this has to go back to the story we tell ourselves about where God has us in the moment.
Sure. Absolutely. And what's crazy is about the story we tell ourselves in the moment is that there's so much the community can do for us. There's so much that being in a great Christian community or in a good church or having a good pastor or listening to books can aid us and just encourage us in our walk. But the story we tell ourselves and what we say about our own lives and about God's power in our life, we are the only ones who can speak it over us right here in our souls and right here in our minds. And everybody else can be saying encouraging things to us. But if we're not agreeing with God's word about exactly where we're at, we'll just miss out on so much abundance.
That's really true. You could be so blessed, more blessed than most, but the blessing doesn't go in if your agreement is with the enemy more than God. I mean, someone once said, you know, God has a plan for your life, the devil has a plan, and you're the one who casts a deciding vote. But we cast that deciding vote every day as far as whose voice are we going to listen to?
Yeah.
And we just got about a minute before break, but what kind of things do you tell your soul, Jess, when you're feeling beat up by life?
I love that question. One of my most favorite truths to speak over myself is from Psalm 16, that I have a beautiful inheritance and that he has drawn pleasant boundary lines for me. And for me, that one verse just helps me remember that where I'm at right here, God's here and he's doing good things here. And he is good here, which is really what matters. That one helps me. I love Psalm 18:6. He brought me out to a spacious place. He saved me because he loved me. Again, that verse just reminds me that even if somebody to my left or my right seems like they have more, they're doing more, they're working with more, I love where I'm at because it's exactly where Jesus purchased me to be.
So good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm not going to name names, but all you do is Google. But this past week, a major leader made fun of Beth Moore on stage and told her to go home, and a bunch of guys laughed at her expense. It was so disrespectful. And the reason I bring that up is just on the other side, let's talk to the woman who's deathly afraid, watching that, going, there is no way I'm stepping up in my calling. I mean, there's mean girls who get jealous. There's, you know, condescending men at times. But at the same time, there are godly men who are calling women up. You know what I mean? But that is a scary atmosphere to go, Lord, I hear the call. I'm just terrified to step into it. I want you to give some advice to that woman listening today. Jess Conley's my guest. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Jess Conley today about her book, You Are the Girl for the Job, Daring to Believe the God Who Calls You. And again, guys, this message is for you as well, because whenever we step out in the things God has for us, giants appear in the land, our own humanity kind of touches up against the potential of the promise, and we think, I could mess this up, and we want to turn around and run back. And God is always calling us to a next place of promise, a new level of faith, and to serve him with bold and humble faith. We've got 6 copies of the book, and you can text the word book, but it needs to be book, nothing else. No exclamation point, not books, because it won't kick the link back. Once you get the link back, you enter to win the drawing, 877-933-2484. So I was saying before the break, something really blew up on the internet this past week. A certain leader made fun of Beth Moore from the stage and told her to go home, and a bunch of other guys laughed. But what was amazing to me, Jess, is the godly, respected pastors who responded on the internet saying that was sinful, was arrogant. Mm-hmm. He does not speak for me. Beth, you can come to my home anytime. It was absolutely amazing to watch this explosion. But I've heard since behind the scenes from women who want to do some of the things you and I do, who say there's such a hatred, you know, even within the body of Christ. Do you think I'm stepping into that? And I want you, if you would, speak to the woman who knows she has a call, but she's scared out of her mind at being, you know, having a target on her back.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I want to reference Beth, what she said herself. You know, the very next day she tweeted, and of course, so many people were defending to her and coming to her defense. And I'm so blessed to say my husband was one of those pastors too, who said, Beth, you can come to my church anytime. But I loved what her response was, because I was just watching, and my heart has long been taught by Beth Moore. And she said, you know, the great news is it wasn't men that called me into this ministry, and it won't be men who send me home.
Come on.
That's really good news, you know? And so that's what I would say to any woman who absolutely, you know, absolutely understandably would feel discouraged and frightened by being called out or by being called incompetent or being scared of the very real threat of doing it wrong or saying something wrong or being corrected by other people. I want to encourage them that the great news is that there is no human on earth who can commission you for ministry like God can. There is no one's approval who can change his will or his call on your life. Absolutely. And that's really good news. And there's no human who can determine your competency. And what 2 Corinthians 3 says is that we are not competent in ourselves to claim anything, but our competence comes from God. Mm-hmm. And so that's the really great news, is that humans cannot take away what God gives. And they cannot tear down what he establishes. And so we should all be humbled, and we should all absolutely seek to honor God's call in our life to do it correctly. And we should absolutely all enter in with the knowledge that we are going to mess it up. Mm-hmm. At some point, we're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to make a misstep. We're going to have impure intentions. We are going to be human. And because we live under the effects of the fallen world, that's inevitable. And the great news is 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And so when we move humbly into our lives and into our callings, acknowledging that moment is going to come, the moment of weakness, the moment of mistake, or even like extreme failure, it's on the way. I don't have to be scared of it anymore. I know it's coming. When we move in with humility and we say, but when I make a mistake, God, I want you to correct me. I want you to shift me. I want you to grow me. And then I want you to inhabit that moment with your power at the exact moment of my weakness. Everything changes. Everything changes, and all of a sudden, that's not something to fear anymore, but it's something to get excited and expectant about, to see how God's going to make more of himself in the moments where we don't do it all correctly. And the last thing I would say to women like that who are absolutely, you know, understandably worrying about if Lord have mercy, if they'll come for Beth Moore, they'll definitely come for me, right, is what I think just thousands and thousands of women were thinking across America. If they're saying Beth Moore should go home, I should just stay in my bathrobe in my bedroom and not even try.
Right.
The last thing I would encourage you is Galatians 1:10 tells us that we don't worship the approval of humans. And that when we do, when we even, you know, agree with that statement, like, oh, I'm a people pleaser, we are saying that we're not God worshipers. And we absolutely are meant to worship God. And we absolutely are meant to worship him with our obedience. And by saying yes to what he asks us to do, whether it's small or big or no one sees, and he never, 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 never asked us to do it perfectly. He never asked us to step into this call in our lives expecting that we wouldn't make missteps. And so he chose us at just the right time when we wouldn't have chosen him to use what we've got for the good of others and for his glory. And so I would say the great news is no man can, no woman, no human's opinion can undo what God has written in your life, can unestablish what God has established. Your competency comes from Him, and you were never meant to worship people anyhow.
Boy, that's pure gold, Jess. Appreciate that so much. And how important that is. And you, as you're talking, I'm thinking of a couple of passages. One of them where Jesus says, no wonder you can't believe, because you'll gladly receive the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. As I kind of sat on that passage for a while to think about, you know what, needing the praise of man, building a platform for the praise of man is an absolute hindrance to miracle-working faith. And you even say in the book, beware of people who are talking about building a name for themselves. You know, you look at the motivations of the Tower of Babel. They were these two: build a name for ourselves and protect our interests. And there are ministries. Yeah. That's what they're about, building a name for themselves and protecting their interests. So I do feel like when you bump into your humanity and you make a mistake, it can be very grounding and humbling if you don't let it be humiliating and condemning, right? I mean, those are the refining period places that God, His mercy comes if you'll humble yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. I think those can be the best moments of our lives, the moments where we're corrected and rerouted by God.
Yeah, so good. Well, you have a chapter titled, He is the Hero, You Are the Rescue Plan. Say more, if you would, about that.
Mm-hmm. You know, these are dark days. I mean, I think we've been in dark days for a long time, is the truth. I think the world has been a heavy place for a long time, but I think we have so much more access to it now because of the internet and because of media. And so these are dark days. These are heavy times. The world is hurting, you know, in a million different ways, right in our own neighborhoods and across the world too. And so I find so many people, and I totally understand where they struggle with this. So many people have a hard time reconciling how there can be a good God in a world that hurts so much. And what I see throughout Scripture is that when we ask the question, where is God when His people are hurting, is that He's often using other people to love and to serve them. And what I believe about God, I believe that He's sovereign, and I believe that He can help and He can save at any time. But I believe He chooses to use Christians, and He chooses to use His children, not just because it's better for the people who are getting served that they get to see other humans in their midst serving them and helping them, but because it's better for us, because we experience some abundance when we're obediently using what we've been given to serve. And so I believe that we're a part of the rescue plan, and that's really, really, really good news, that He is the hero and that He has the plan all worked out, and that He does hold every single human and all their stories and all their needs and wants and desires and pain. And He's using us in the best of ways to love and to parent and to take care of His children.
Hmm. You write this, where is God when His people are hurting? Where is God when abuse and persecution are leaning on all sides? He is executing rescue operations, using ordinary people at every step. We call them heroes, and we perceive them to be special when in all actuality, they're just fallible and feeble individuals like us. And you talk in the book about, you make a distinction between the shadows and the stage. And I know you've seen this a lot, Jess, I sure have. Because of the celebrity mentality in American Christianity, there are some who just, they want the stage. They don't even know what they're asking. The process, you know, which is sometimes hellish, I think, behind the scenes that you go through to be prepared, and even the battles that you fight in the shadows that nobody ever sees. So talk about the importance of both of those places, the stage and the shadows.
Yeah. I mean, the shadows are where it's at.
Yeah, exactly.
The shadows are where it's at. The shadows are where you know more about God and you know more about yourself. The shadows are where you really realize what you care about. Do you care about your own glory, or do you care about God? The shadows are where you meet some of the most important people in your lives. We actually just had friends in town last week, that we haven't seen for 9 years, and they spent a whole week with us, and we just couldn't get over this inexplicable bond that God has given us. But I know it has a lot to do with the fact that we lived through some really hard years together. You know, the shadows are where it's at. It's where we become who we're meant to become. We don't become the best versions of ourselves on the stage. You know, our souls weren't meant to carry glory the way God is meant to get glory.
Amen.
And so I think the best thing that can happen is that we can become who God is growing us to be, that He can be strengthening our souls and inputting goodness into us and showing him more of ourselves and strengthening our muscles in the shadow. And then maybe for some of us, that might look like an overflow of sharing what we've learned on the stage, but that's not who we are. That's not the truest sense of who we are. And what so many people, and I believe, you know, just the most healthy people will tell you is that the stage is not it's not the best part of their whole life. And I know that to be true for me. It's not even the most fruitful or productive part of my life. And I can say that with authority because I've tasted a little bit of it. I tasted a little bit of being on a stage. I know you have too, obviously, with your radio show and having written 15 books. You've tasted a little bit and you've probably seen the private, quiet moments of ministry and mission and abundance and intimacy with God. They're where it's at. They're the good parts.
Indeed. And for the person listening going, okay, I don't really relate to the stage piece. The stage can be your workplace. It can be, mm-hmm. you know, the face that people see. You know, I think that's really, really important because where we're producing, so to speak, is where we can tend to get our value again. But where we're made more like Christ is in the shadows of life. As you said, that's the nooks and crannies of life, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Mm. I think and everybody's got a stage, whether it's an actual stage or whether it's even just showing up to church and how you want to appear tidy or right, whether it's your actual workplace or anywhere where your gifts and your goodness are on display, we all know that's just not the best part.
So good. When we come back, I want you to talk about, you said that you felt like God was actually protecting you from belonging here on earth so that you'd be able to see other women with kingdom eyes. And maybe listening today, guys or gals, you have felt like on the outside of the circle. And guys, it's harder to admit. I just know that because of how you're wired. But still, you can feel like a have-not, feel like somebody else is in the circle you're not. What do we do with that mindset? How do we defeat it so, again, we can go on and be and do everything God intended for us, right? Talking to Jess Conley, 6 copies. I always love it when we get a good stack of books to give away. You are the girl for the job, daring to believe the God who calls you. Love to get one into your hands. You can text the word book. That's it. Book, nothing else. 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, you can also text or email those. And we will be back in a moment. Choice today, Kim. You're such an amazing producer. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Jess Conley. He's got a great book titled You Are the Girl for the Job, Daring to Believe the God Who Calls You. We've got 6 copies. I'm thrilled about that. If you want to get in on the drawing, we give books away pretty much every single day. And this is how you do it. It's a new process. We're asking for your grace because it lightens the load of our very overworked staff behind the scenes. You just text the word book. That's it. Book. 877-933-2484. The reason I keep driving that home, because we'll get book, smiley face, and then you don't get the link back. Or book, exclamation point. So just book. All right. So you said, Jess, that God actually has protected you from belonging here on earth, so you'd be able to see other women with kingdom eyes. Say more about that.
Yeah. Well, I, like many, many, many women I know, have gone through a season or multiple seasons of feeling left out, of feeling not included. And specifically in community, and specifically I see this amongst women, but I know it's also true for men. We're in a season of culture where it's really popular to have like a squad, a group of women that you run with, you spend your time with, your best friends, your gals. And for a long time, I just felt like, what is wrong with me that I don't quite have that? What is wrong with me that I don't have this like really defined group of people that I spend time with? And I had a lot of different people that I got to see God in and that I got to grow with and that I got to know, but maybe not just like the most tight-knit group of women that I got to belong to. And what I realized over time is that I think God was really giving me such a gift and allowing me to see many different women, to see him awake and alive and doing things in their lives, and to see that friendship doesn't have to be this tight-knit thing that's always closed off and defined, but it can be open to not only see new people, but to grow together. That when you're so tight-knit, sometimes it's hard to grow, and it's hard to grow in kingdom ways together.
Wow. You say that when we kind of encounter parts of ourselves, we don't always own up and apologize for our real weaknesses. In fact, we end up apologizing for qualities that aren't weaknesses at all. Like maybe you're outspoken, or maybe you're meek, maybe you're strong-willed, maybe you're enthusiastic. So talk about that, and what are the implications of that?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, yeah, we see this all the time. We see it in kids, we see it in adults, that maybe we apologize for being bossy when really God's just given us leadership skills. Or I found that one of my biggest weaknesses that I think is actually probably a God-given strength is that I talk too much. And God's turned that into, guess what? You can write a lot of books in a short amount of time. You have a lot of words, and that's a good thing. Hmm. Or being over emotional. Like, when did we decide that that's a sin or a weakness problem, to be compassionate and to care about other people? So I just find a lot of times people are losing the ability to apologize for things they actually have done wrong because they're so busy apologizing for things that God never intended for them to say sorry for.
Hmm. Well, you have a chapter titled God Has the Last Word on Your Weaknesses. What say you?
Yeah, well, I think that we should be willing to submit all our weaknesses to him, to say, number one, are these actually weaknesses, or are these things that you've called strengths in my life that I need to rework and submit? But then also our actual weaknesses, the real things we are really struggling with, where we need his help, or we need his power, or we need his mercy, not hiding them and not pretending as if they don't exist, but letting him rewrite those stories, letting him grow us, letting him correct us and shift us, so that the last word on our weakness will be a story of the gospel and not just a story of defeat.
Boy, you know, I'm thinking about, as I've studied purpose, interviewed so many people over the years, I'm fascinated by how God will give a sense of vision for your life, and it rarely turns out the way you think, but he'll give you a sense of, here's the horizon that I want you to walk toward. And it's often that, you know, he wants to do in and through us beyond what we can imagine, and yet the process of getting there is underwhelming at times. You know, it, like you said, it happens in the shadows. There's a lot of humility and refining, character refining that happens. And but he's such an invested, protective Heavenly Father. I've come to just learn to trust him in the process. I wonder if you'd speak to that person listening today who feels like they can't even get started to save their lives, but in fact, maybe God is up to something right there. He knows where they live, and he's up to something good. What encouragement would you have for them today?
Yeah, I would say don't look too far outside of your actual just real life today. Where are you at? Where have you seen him move already? And ask for eyes of gratitude. Try to look back and count the fruit of what you've seen him grow or do in your life up until now. And sometimes I find just being grateful for what God has already done reminds me that he is probably still on the move and working good things out in my life. But then on top of that, I would say, can you just pay attention right where you're at to where there might be needs around you or hurts around you or pain around you? And where might he be equipping you to meet those needs and meet those problems? And I find so often we're thinking about outside of our own space, or what's next, or what's 5 years from now, or how we'll ever move past this season. And if we'll just put our hands to the pain and the problems right around us, we'll see him move in and through us, and we'll be so encouraged.
That is such a good word, Jess. You're so right. Because when you look too much to the horizon, you look too much about what next thing do I get to do, it really becomes about you and your kind of self-actualization. But if you tend to the wounds of others, you know, that is where healing springs forth. That's what the Bible says. That's when your soul starts to heal and you start to get real clarity. And But the reality is, too, when you look at social media, especially I'd say for women, the tendency to compare is just It's almost like it's instinctive. You have to practice not comparing, otherwise your brain just goes there. How do you navigate that when you look at just how relative the ministry is that you're involved in, that others maybe are doing things on a certain level or whatever? How do you navigate that and so your heart stays at peace and full of joy?
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, the enemy of our souls is selling us a lie about what to do when we struggle with comparison. So I think there's this message out there that if we're struggling with comparison, we can just, look away. Like, don't unfollow them, or don't pay attention, or just, you know, think about your own strengths and think about how great you are. And none of those things actually defeat the problem of that we're really working with. And so how I navigate feelings of comparison is I just seek to kick the enemy of my soul in the teeth. And when I want to compare myself to another woman, I decide to bless her, to pray for her, to affirm her, to encourage her, to open my eyes maybe even wider to her life, to see how God is moving, and to thank him and to pray him that he would move even more in her life. And
that
the reason why
is
there, it reminds me that he doesn't hold back, and he doesn't just bless some, but I want good things for everybody around me. I want good for everybody else. I want God for everybody else. And the good news is he doesn't run out. And so I don't think we just have to unfollow or look away or like count the goodness that's going on in our own lives, but let's just take it too far and go ahead and massively bless and massively encourage and ask him to do even bigger and better things to demolish that idea of comparison in our hearts.
Could not agree more. I mean, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. In other words, pray for more workers, don't be threatened by the few. And I often say, if you're doing what you're saying right now, God will start to use you in ways because you're stewarding, you know, your influence, you're stewarding your story, you're stewarding her gifts. As you do that, the truth of the matter is you will, in your own calling, excite the jealousies of somebody behind you. And the Bible says the measure you use will be used against you. And when you're tempted towards jealousy, but you instead intercede and you bless, I mean, Scripture just says the measure you use. And I just think, I mean, if we could get that one lesson among women, Jess, I think a revival might break out. Seriously.
I think so, too.
So good. Well, I think I got about 2 minutes left here, but I would love to know, what do you know about God now that you didn't know maybe even 5 years ago?
I love that. I think what I know about God now that I didn't know 5 years ago is that he's really kind and he's really sovereign. He's both. I think maybe even 5 years ago, I was tempted to think he was one or the other. He was more one than the other. But the really good news for me is that he knows everything, that he holds everything, that he's working everything out, and that he also wants good for me, and that he also loves me, and he also is kind to me. And he doesn't just want to be my Savior and my Lord. He also wants to be my friend. And my mind can barely even start to comprehend that. But when I try, I know it's really, really, really good news for me.
Well, on that note, would you pray for the person listening today who's maybe in a funk and maybe feels like God lost their address, but wants to know him like you're describing him? Would you pray for that dear person?
Absolutely. God, would you give us eyes to see how you're moving in and through us right where you're at? Would you help us to live out that Psalm 16 belief that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for us? Would you help us to sense your power and your presence in our midst? Would you give us wisdom and insight and vision about how to use what we've been given for the good of others and for your glory so we can experience you as we go? We love you. We are so thankful to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, dear Jess, congratulations on a beautiful book and just for the way you steward the call of God on your life. We sure appreciate you, and I do pray you'll come back and visit us again.
I would love to. Thank you so much for having me.
Pray our paths cross someday. I'd love to hug your neck. That's Jess Conley, everybody. And her book is titled, You Are the Girl for the Job, Daring to Believe the God Who Calls You. We're going to leave that drawing open for about 15 minutes. Whether you're listening to the live show or the podcast, you send the word book. That's what you do. You text it, 877-933-2484. I want to thank you for your grace in that process. You just can't believe what it means to our team behind the scenes. You can always also email middays@myfaithradio.com. Have a blessed day, and a shout out to our producers, Carissa, Ryan, and Kim, who make every day brighter, every show better. So appreciate you guys, and I appreciate you, my listener, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.